Now turn with me to Daniel chapter 10. And what I have decided to do is to go ahead and read the whole chapter. Most of the things that, the points that I made for the outline really have to do with the things that are spoken of in the whole chapter. And they are more the, you might say, the truths behind the scenes in the scene that unfolds in chapter 10. Chapter 10 happens because the points of the outline are true. The decree of the conflicts and what those conflicts are going to be, and of course God's hand in them, are really not unfolded until chapter 11. So in so many ways, chapter 10 is preparatory for chapter 11. So I thought what we would do is go ahead and read the entire chapter and see not only these things, but just make a couple of other observations as we recognize that this is the Lord who is coming and speaking to Daniel. In the third day of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard. And I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would draw near to us, even as the Son of God here drew near to Daniel. Lord, how we thank you that you have spoken your word and that you have strengthened us with your Spirit. We pray, Lord, do so now as we again hear your word and as we pray that your good Spirit would strengthen us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It is not often that one hears a sermon on Ezekiel chapter 1. There are a number of passages in the book of Ezekiel that are very accessible. A lot of pastors get nervous when they come to those passages that speak of the watcher on the wall and how they are held accountable for warning, sending out the warning that God's people might hear, and holds them accountable if he does not sound that warning, and if they perish, their blood will be on his hands. They say that's one that is for many all too clear. There are others that speak of those that live a life of obedience up to a point and then turn away from it, and they are reminded that their obedience, if it discontinues, if they turn away from it, all the good deeds they have done will not help them if they have turned away from the Lord. But if they turn away from their sin and they turn to obey the Lord, then God will receive them. God will forgive them for their sins. And of course, we see in shadows in the Old Testament the foresight of the way that God will atone for those sins in Christ. He has a reason why. He has a basis for his forgiveness of our sins. He doesn't simply just wave them away. But all through the Old Testament, with all of the warnings of the law, we have very clearly God saying, if you will but repent, you will be forgiven of your sins. Now, these are all messages that are accessible to us, understandable to us. As I say, very often we are challenged and we are rendered uncomfortable because the meaning is all too clear. Ezekiel, this strange book, but Ezekiel chapter 1? With the heavenly vision and these heavenly creatures and these wheels within wheels. What is that all about? How can one break down what is declared in Ezekiel 1 into, all right, now, because of Ezekiel 1, what do I do on Thursday? You know, what's the practical application of Ezekiel 1? With this tremendous heavenly vision. I remember a message I heard a number of years ago by a very bold and courageous minister who launched into Ezekiel chapter 1. And he made this point. He said, I can't explain to you what it was that Ezekiel saw. You have as clear a picture of it as I do. I don't understand it any better than the description that we have here. This is a strange thing. And yet, it is that very heavenly figure who then speaks to Daniel and tells him, this is the message that you are to take to the people. And that message is very clearly understood. We're reminded that the truths that the Scriptures speak to us come from heaven. They come from a place and from a person who every once in a while is described in the Scripture. And he is wonderful. He is beyond understanding. He is glorious. The glory that can hardly be described in human words. And yet, when he opens his mouth and he speaks to us, we recognize our God. We recognize our Savior. He speaks to us in words we can understand. And he tells us his word. He gives us his word of comfort. He gives us his word of command, of instruction. And so we have here again that same combination. Here, this heavenly visitor comes, and he comes in answer to Daniel's prayer. When we read Daniel's prayer together in Daniel chapter 9, and of course, his prayers continue as he goes on. He is praying and he is fasting in Daniel chapter 10 as well. Again, he is doing something that all we as believers do. And we think of it as such an ordinary activity. There's hardly anything less remarkable, it seems, than prayer. At least from a worldly point of view. You are someone seems to be uttering things sometimes which can hardly be heard by anyone else if they're praying aloud. And yet they are trusting that God hears. An unseen person hears these things. What we're given here is an insight into what happens when a believer prays. These are spiritual realities. And I think it is a great encouragement to us in our prayers, as well as in our daily lives of reading God's word and seeking to obey it, that this is a heaven-sent vision, a heaven-sent message that we have in the Scriptures. What I've noted here, and I'll just, if you've got the sermon notes, you've got the bulletin before you. What we see behind this and the truths that are behind what is happening here as the heavenly visitor, the one like a son of man, comes and speaks to Daniel. God has decreed the course of the conflicts of this world. In particular, we are talking about the course of the conflicts that will unfold in chapter 11. When we think of the wars that have taken place through history and even the wars in our own history recently, we remember that God is in control of those conflicts, that he has his purposes in them. Secondly, as we will see, this heavenly visitor is the Son of God. And we will look at that in a moment. The Son of God enters into these conflicts on behalf of God's people. God does not remain aloof from these conflicts as a puppeteer, kind of pulling the strings and making things happen. But the Son of God comes and actually enters into the fray with his people, with God's people, and enters into the battle on their behalf. And then finally, God reveals his unseen direction and his purpose in these conflicts to his people. That is what we have in the Scriptures. We don't have quite the level of detail in the more recent conflicts that we've had down through the ages. We can't presume to know exactly what God's purpose is in such things as, say, World War I or World War II or the Vietnam conflict or any of those things, or what exactly was God doing in those. And it's difficult to presume to know. But there are certain things that are common to all. That God always is exalting righteousness. He is always bringing wickedness to judgment. And very often he uses even the wicked to bring wickedness to judgment. And very often also he uses even the wicked to discipline his people. So these are things that you see in common and that the scriptures tell us are behind God's involvement even in human conflicts. But let's go back and just glean a number of things from this chapter. Daniel says he has been praying for 3 weeks. And he has been praying all this time. He hasn't received any answer. He is fasting. He even fasts through, according to the times that we are given here, he apparently fasts right through the Passover. And so he does not take part in the Passover meal. He feels, how can I partake in something that celebrates a deliverance from bondage when we are still now? we're still in bondage, still in exile. And so it is true that it is the third year of Cyrus the king. It is true that he has allowed many of the exiles to return to Jerusalem, but the temple is not rebuilt. Jerusalem is still in shambles. It is, and we think it is much later that Ezra and then Nehemiah finally are used by God to rebuild these things. And so the temple is still not built. There is no place to make these sacrifices. their home has not been restored. How can he celebrate the Passover? And so he continues to pray. And we're told here he has been praying for 3 weeks. When the heavenly visitor comes to him, he says, when you first began to pray, I began to come in answer to you. But I have been detained 21 days by the Prince of Persia. 3 weeks. How often do we think, is the Lord hearing me? Why is it taking so long for him to answer? He hears me in an instant. He's able to do things in an instant. And so has God heard me if he hasn't answered? And here we have a case of the Son of God coming and giving that kind of face-to-face personal answer that so many of us would covet. Many would long for to be able to see a vision of the Son of God. And it is to tell him, it has taken me 3 weeks to answer because I was detained. Now that fact is one of the things that people lodge as an objection to this being the Son of God. Isn't the Son of God all-powerful? Why would he have a problem with even an angelic opponent? After all, he's God, is he not omnipotent? And we'll come back to that in a moment. But here we have, he lifted up his eyes, and after these 3 weeks, he sees a man clothed in linen with a belt of gold from Uphaz around his waist. Now, I read the descriptions in Ezekiel, where very clearly in Ezekiel chapter 1, this heavenly figure that's on the throne is identified as the Lord. In Revelation chapter 1, the figure that comes and is in the midst of the lampstands and comes and speaks to John, a very similar situation to what we have here. He is coming and he is going to reveal to John the things that are going to come. And so he appears before him. Here again, he is identified very clearly as Jesus Christ. as the one who laid down his life and who took it up again. I was dead and now I am alive. So very clearly he is identified in both cases. When we see an angel appearing sometime in the scripture, we will perhaps say in Isaiah's vision, it will speak of about the most description you will get is the wings that they have. But there is not a lot of time taken describing what angels looked like. The only time you have a description is when the description is made of a divine figure. And what we have in Ezekiel, what we have in Revelation, I believe, is what we also have here in Daniel chapter 10. This Son of Man has been, this one who is like a Son of Man has appeared a number of times in the book of Daniel. He appears in the fiery furnace with the three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He appears again in the, believe when Daniel is in the lion's den, it says that Daniel says, his angel came and delivered me. That may be a reference as well to the angel of the Lord, not just to any angel. Not absolutely certain in that case, but certainly in Daniel chapter 7, in the vision of the Son of Man approaching the Ancient of Days, that heavenly vision, there again you have him. So you have the Son of Man appearing again and again, and then in the climactic revelation of the Anointed One, who at the climax of this 70 weeks is going to come, and he is going to be anointed, and then he is going to lay down his life. He is going to be sacrificed, and in that sacrifice, put an end to sacrifice. You have him appearing again and again, and here you have a pre-incarnate revelation of the Son of God, and he is speaking in answer to Daniel's prayers. So that's why you have, and again in verse 6, his body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. So here is this glorious, astonishing being, and Daniel falls down. He is absolutely terrified. He is so weak. He needs to be strengthened in order even to be able to hear. And yet, who is this but the one who comes and speaks to him and says, O Daniel, greatly loved. You who are greatly loved. He says that twice in this passage. This is our Savior. This is the one who would not break a bruised reed, who would not put out a smoldering wick. Someone who is glorious and powerful beyond imagination, absolutely overwhelming vision of power and of glory. And yet, this is the one who would be our Savior. This is the one who would be humbled, who would leave everything in heaven and descend to earth to come for us and for our salvation. And so what a glorious thing to know that such a person would be so inclined to sinners like we are, sinners like Daniel was. And so it says, he fell on his face in a deep sleep with his face to the ground. Behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And there you have it again. You have a foretaste of the touch of the Son of God, the touch of the Savior. It was through his touch and through his word which he speaks to Daniel that he saves, that he heals, that he forgives, that he strengthens. And so he says, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. We see in the New Testament that in John chapter 5, that those who are dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and will live. That as he speaks to them, his speech will have an effect upon us that no ordinary human speech does. When he speaks, he is the Creator, he is the Redeemer, he's God, and he's able to speak strength. He's able to speak life into the dead. And so when he speaks to Daniel, and he says, have courage, stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. He is not appealing to Daniel's natural ability. His natural ability is gone. He conveys that ability to Daniel when he says it to him. Just like he said to the paralytic, take up your bed and walk. Now, no one else could have pulled that. No one else could have done that. No one else could have gone and said, oh, that would have been awfully, if I'd have just known that, to go up to the paralytic and say, take up your bed and walk. No, only the Son of God can do that. And so he says it to Daniel, and it's because it is the Lord that has said, stand upright. Daniel is strengthened, and he's able to stand upright. Then he says to him in verse 12, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. So the answer to Daniel's prayer began immediately. God heard immediately. But sometimes in the providence of God, for our good, there is a wait. There is a delay. In this case, Son of God explains it. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. Came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. Now, think for a moment of who this is. If this is the Son of God, let's go back to that problem for a moment. How could the Son of God be successfully opposed by a mere demon? We are given a window here again into the power behind the thrones of the countries, of the nations, that there are principalities and powers. We're reminded we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And those principalities and powers are at play not only in places that we think of as an evil empire, I'm convinced they're in Washington as well. And really, it's not an attempt at humor. At every level, there are those who are being tempted and swayed by principalities and powers to abuse the power that they have been given and turn it toward evil. Sometimes at the very lowest levels of government, of in some way just seeking to exercise power for power's sake over another. So we see that, and there is that window given to us in Daniel 10 again of the prince of the kingdom of Persia behind the actual human prince. There's an angelic, a demonic prince that influences affairs there. And so it is this one that opposes the Son of God. But think for a moment of the career of our Lord Jesus, who continued to be the divine Son of God when he was in our midst, when he dwelt among us. It was the Word of God that dwelt among us, became flesh. He was truly a human being. What God has done is he has made the angels to serve those who are being who are the inheritors of salvation. He has made angels to serve human beings. Jesus Christ was a human being. He was a man who was of like passions to us. He had he thirsted. He wept. He, in every way, not only physically, but in all of his being, was fully human. And he needed angelic help. God sent him ministering spirits, sent him angelic help after his temptation in the wilderness to restore him. God sent him angelic help again when he was in the garden. Those are just two occasions where the scriptures tell us about it. But we have the Son of God there who has all of the characteristics and attributes of God, and yet being truly human and living a truly human life. He was aided in the same way that God aids all his other people. And so he sends angelic help. He sends Michael. And it is, I think, instructive that it is the archangel, Michael, the archangel, the one, if there is one angel that's in charge of all the rest of them, it's Michael. And he is a helper, an assistant to the Son of God in this case. So, so we are... we're reminded here that the Lord Jesus truly did become a man, and the Lord sent him help even before he was to, even before he was incarnated. We have here a foreshadowing of the way in which he would accomplish our salvation, that he would truly be, he would go the way of the cross. He would be one that God would send heavenly messengers to help. So we pick up in verse 15, when he has spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. It is the same person here. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me. I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. And so it says, the one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, and there it is again, O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. What the Son of God spoke here were not just mere words of encouragement. They were the words of our Savior, the words of the one who is able to give life. So when he speaks, the dead are raised. This is the one who was to say, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth at the word of this man. Because he is no mere man, he is the Son of God as well. So then finally he he speaks of his mission. This is why he has come. This is what he has come to reveal. And what we are going to see is, as Daniel has prayed, he has prayed that God would deliver the Israelites, he would deliver the Jews. And yet Daniel himself has worked for two world empires, for Babylon and for Persia. And he sees their might, and he sees what a tiny, downtrodden people the Jews are. In light of the overwhelming powers that are facing him, how could it ever be? How could it ever come to pass that God would deliver such a little beleaguered people as the Jews were at that time? These were not the days of Solomon anymore. How could that ever be? And so you have the Son of God coming and revealing to Daniel, this is how it is going to come to pass. The powers that be will be arrayed against one another, but it is God who will decide the outcome. And so he says, I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. And this is exactly what happened. It was Greece that followed Persia. It was Alexander that defeated the armies of Persia and established the next empire. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. Just as we are given in the book of Revelation a glance behind the throne, the curtain is drawn, behind the curtain is what I meant. The curtain is drawn aside. And we see, if you will, the unseen world, the unseen conflict that is going on, that is behind the all too ordinary conflicts that we see and that we experience in this world. On the one hand, it can be very discouraging to know that we're not only wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. On the other hand, if God be for us, then who can be against us? If we have the help of the Son of God, and if all of the armies of heaven are arrayed on the side of God's people, if we are given this vision, in many ways like the vision that Gehazi, Elisha's servant, was given, there are more that are with us than are with them. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the wonder that you show us in your word, and how you have revealed to us that you will use the wonder of your power for us and for our deliverance. We pray, Lord, strengthen our faith. Open our eyes to see these things by faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.